Please stand if you are able, and let us sing our sermon hymn. It is found on page number 295 in your red hymnals, and it is called Revive Us Again.
Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would revive us. Lord, I pray for the strength and presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us in this time of teaching, that we would draw strength and wisdom, knowledge from these words of the Old Testament. Lord, they are still relevant for us today, for it is part of your holy word. So we pray that you would bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. So this is the second of a three-part series on the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, one of 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. And that aspect of being minor is either the time frame of his prophecy or the number of pages of his book are shorter than the rest in that aspect of being a minor prophet. The timing is that he was offering his prophecy prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC, and he spanned the reigns of the two kings, Josiah and Jehoiakim. Josiah being a godly king, and Jehoiakim is described as doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And what sets Habakkuk apart from other prophets of the Old Testament is his writing is a dialogue with God. Where normally God has spoken to a prophet and given him his word, and the prophet speaks to the people of Israel. Well, here, Habakkuk is going to the Lord in prayer and having a conversation. And so Habakkuk and the Lord are kind of going back and forth in these chapters. And last week we talked about the first complaint and how then God responded. And today we're going to look at the second complaint or lament, what was bothering Habakkuk, what was his issue with going on in the world and how he shared that with God, and then looking for God to respond once again. And the issue that Habakkuk is dealing with was the lack of judgment on the people of Judah who were living in sin, who were described as wicked in their daily life. And God had told Habakkuk that he has to be patient, that judgment is on the way. And here we come to the second complaint in this passage of Scripture that Roger has read for us. And as we look at the second complaint, there are similarities between the two complaints. And in both, Habakkuk has lifted up some of the attributes of God, what God is known for. You know, in this aspect of verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Habakkuk recognizes the Lord as his God, and he is seeking the Lord's wisdom. Habakkuk is not just relying on what he knows. He knows that he needs to seek God's will, God's wisdom, and not just live in his own thought. So Habakkuk's questions are addressed to God. When we have questions, we are to be asking those questions of God. But in today's world, there are many ways, many places that we try to seek God, seek wisdom, not from God. These last couple of years, there's been a lot of talk about seeking wisdom according to science. And what does science say? Probably from beginning until now, lots of people have sought wisdom by popular opinion. Well, everybody else likes this, or the whole ad campaign kind of thing is recognize this name, everybody else is wearing it or driving it, that would be a good product to have. Or there are many that look to the government for wisdom. Now, each of those three have wisdom to offer in their proper place. But here in the instruction, when it comes to wisdom on how to live, that wisdom needs to be asked of God, and Habakkuk is setting that example for us, seeking the Lord's wisdom. And again, Habakkuk's question, how can a just God use a pagan nation to punish Judah? And Judah, the people of God, have been living in sin. They have been described as wicked. And yet their judgment is going to come from Babylon, a country, a nation, a people that is even more wicked, more unrighteous than Judah. And Habakkuk is asking, how can that be? How can that happen? Why punish us through an evil, more evil country, Babylon? Habakkuk is also asking why God has been silent and why the wicked have swallowed up the more righteous than themselves. In this aspect of Habakkuk, he is guilty of the sin of comparison. The sin of comparison. That Judah is not all that sinful. Because look at Babylon, they are even more sinful. So Judah must feel pretty good about themselves. And yet God has described how wicked they have been. And that sin of comparison, that can still happen in our own hearts, where we sin, but our sin's okay because somebody else has done something far worse. So focus on their sin, not on mine. So Habakkuk is another example of that sin of comparison. And as you look at verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? That aspect of everlasting is Habakkuk is aware of the history of God. And that's why we study the Old Testament, to have the complete understanding of the history of God. Habakkuk has that history in mind. He is aware of God's role throughout history, that role of redemption. And then in verse 12, it also says, we will not die. Habakkuk has confidence in God, that the people will make it through this time. God's role in history, it's kind of a cycle. The aspect of judgment upon the people, that aspect of punishment because of the people's wickedness, and then God corrects them. They correct and they come back, and God restores them. And we talked about that cycle last week, and that cycle continues here in this second complaint. And there are a couple of main questions that the prophet is asking. Isn't God God? Isn't God God? Seems kind of simple. But as we recognize the God of history, God really is God. And how can we be questioning what God is doing? So it's the aspect of once we accept God as God, then we have to have faith in what God is going to be doing. And the question of why do you tolerate evil? Why are you silent about it? And in that first complaint, and here again, God has not ignored it, but God's judgment would come in time, not necessarily when the wickedness is happening or when the prophet wants it, but it will come. In verse 13, the prophet says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Another description, an attribute of God's holiness. And the aspect of Judah was going to be punished by the less righteous. And Habakkuk yearns for answers to his first and his second complaint, his first, second lament. And so those are the questions. And then the prophet uses some great imagery. There in verse 12, it talks about God's appointment. God's appointment. God is the one that is bringing punishment, judgment on the people through Babylon. And Habakkuk now knows that. Does that help Habakkuk? Does it help to know that we are being corrected by God? Not just by society, not just by our own doing, but we are being corrected by God. And thus the question, isn't God God? And then the prophet uses some imagery to do with fish. That people are like fish in the sea. And fish can be seen as helpless. They don't have a leader to follow, and they're vulnerable. And the aspect of fishing is consuming the prey. When fishermen use hooks or nets or drag nets, they are catching those fish. They are the prey to be had. And that's a description of what Babylon is about, that they are fishing, they are hooking people, they are netting people in this aspect of judgment. And if you think about a dragnet, that dragnet is the net that is thrown after behind the boat. I don't know what the rear and the front of the boat is. It's behind the boat, and they're dragging it along, and that dragnet catches everything, not just the fish that they want, but they're catching everything. So Babylon was catching both the wicked and the non-wicked. They were all caught up in it together. And then this aspect of the description of Babylon as the wicked foe. And the wicked foe is rejoicing and glad because they are overpowering, overtaking another nation, which they have done before and they will do again. Babylon is exalting their own power and their own dominance. And because of that, they are a people of pride and they are focused in on their worship of self. And that aspect of the choicest foods, where there are other nations and other people's lives that Babylon has conquered. And they keep on emptying the net. They keep on emptying the net and they go out and they fish for more. They are destroying nations without any regard for mercy. And so Habakkuk wonders, can injustice be tolerated indefinitely by a God of justice? When will the rule of Babylon end? When will it be over? And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk ends knowing that he has confidence that God will answer, God will respond. And Habakkuk sets us an example for what we should be doing. We have to be waiting. And not just waiting silent, we have to be waiting, watching, with expectation that God will respond, God will guide. And we learn something from Habakkuk. You got to spend a lot of time reading in this short little book, and we're not going to cover the second part of God's response. I'm going to hit some of the highlights, so I encourage you to go home and read this today or read it throughout the week and think about how Habakkuk has faced the problem. He is aware of the problem. He's thinking about the problem, about the wickedness of God's people of Judah. And as he ponders that, he remembers the nature of God. He's looked back over the history of Judah and realized how God has interacted, how God has created, how God has discipled and punished and restored. And then he applies that nature of God, what he knows about God, to the problem. And then he looks at that and he prays and he gives that whole matter to God so that he no longer has to be consumed or worried about it. And Habakkuk can focus in on his relationship with God and sharing his wisdom with others. And then he does what is hardest. He waits for God's response. He waits for God's response. That is Habakkuk's method of dealing with the issue. And again, he gives us an example of how we can deal with issues in today's world. And then we move on to the Lord's second response, which is outlined in three different steps, with the prologue in verses 2 through 3, the indictment in verses 4 through 8, and then the sentence in verses 9 through 20. In verses 2 and 3, God's response to Habakkuk, he says to write it down, to record it on stone, so that the revelation from God is going to be remembered. It will be kept and remembered from generation to generation, for it is a message of revelation, and it is for the benefit of others. Even though Habakkuk is talking to God, and God is talking to Habakkuk, what God is sharing as Habakkuk is beneficial for others. And it's one of the things I kind of struggle with Scripture, is, and sometimes in Paul it's there, here in Habakkuk it is, God's message is meant to be plain and practical. Plain and practical. But you can spend hours studying the imagery of these verses, and maybe it's not so plain. But the more you read it, the more you study it, the plainer it comes. So it's not just a matter of listening to a sermon or spending time to write one sermon. You have to spend more time with it and seek that understanding. And then the aspect about the Lord's second response, it's about the future. It's not just happening when Habakkuk is living. It's about the future as well. So the Lord's second response in verses 4 through 8. The aspect of a key nugget that is raised here in Habakkuk has its thread throughout the New Testament. And it is verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by his faith. That's in verse 4. God knows Babylon. God knows that Babylon is proud, and God knew of their wickedness. And God knows that their own judgment will come. God will place that judgment upon them. And in their pride, the Lord lifts up this very important point. The righteous will live by faith. The proud versus the just. The pride of Babylon and the justice that Habakkuk is seeking for Judah. The righteous will live by faith. Pride. Pride looks to self. Faith looks outside of self to the Lord. Habakkuk wants the people of Judah to look outside themselves to the Lord. This is a New Testament principle that Paul often lifts up. The just shall live by faith, not by the law. Being under the law isn't the way to be found just before the Lord. To be found just before the Lord, we have to live by faith. And there are three passages. First, from Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that passage is focusing in on the aspect of righteousness, of being just before the Lord. And then from Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, another writing of Paul's, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. And in Galatians 3, in this little kernel of wisdom and of knowledge and wisdom, the focus is on living, to live righteously, to live by faith before the Lord. And then the third occurrence was in Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one will live by faith. And the emphasis in Hebrews, as you read the chapters around, it is people's faith. We are to live by faith, not by what we see, as Matt demonstrated with the children, but we are to live by faith. And then quickly we get into the Lord's response in verses 9 through 20, which are summed up in verses 9, 12, 15, and 19 in four woes of what God knows about the people. Woe to the greedy, woe to the violent, woe to the drunk, woe to the idolater. And these are woes offered to silence the sinfulness of humankind. They are instruction for us to stop the sin in our lives. So the first woe, the woe to the greedy in verse 9, says, who covets evil gain for his house. They are ripe for judgment. And that aspect of greed in Habakkuk is Habakkuk is referred to when someone is studying Luke chapter 12 in the parable of the rich fool, where that rich fool had an abundant harvest. In thinking of himself only, he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger barns so he could keep that for himself. Woe to the greedy. The violent offender feels that greed is all that I have to be worried about. I just want more. There in part of that woe, it says, the stones of the wall will cry out. And when I read that passage, I'm transported back to our short trip in Brazil, where Tony and Layla Frank took us on a side trip, and we visited a city, and we saw this concrete monstrosity of a home. And it has never been finished, and most likely will never be finished. And it was mostly complete in structure. It was an all-concrete house, never to be finished, because the man of greed got arrested for his illicit behavior, and he's in jail, never to finish that project. And it's kind of there as a thought, at least for me, of do not be greedy. You will be found out by the Lord. So woe to the greedy. The second woe is in verse 12. The Lord speaks against violence. The Lord speaks against violence. Do we live in a violent world? There's a lot of violence out there. Not surprising, the Lord speaks against such violence. The violent offender feels that his might makes right. Babylon, in their strength, they could do whatever they wanted to do because they were right, and they can abuse others for their own gain. And the Lord reminds us to be woe in the aspect of violence, because the Lord promises to Habakkuk and to us, the Lord will have ultimate triumph. The earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Lord is not saying it's going to happen in Habakkuk's time, but ultimately, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord will triumph. The third woe is in verse 15. The Lord rebuked the drunk and those who were inclined to drunkenness. Instead of feeling good, they are filled with shame instead of glory. And drunkenness in Habakkuk is seen as a waste of resources, a waste of resources, where we are meant to offer our glory to God, not be filled with shame because of our drunkenness. And the fourth and final woe in verse 15 is woe to the idolater. Babylon treated inanimate objects as they had life and intelligence. Now, if we think about this, on the altar stands the wooden cross. The cross is a symbol. We do not worship the cross, but that symbol stands for what we do worship, and that is the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed on the cross. No matter how much we think and pray and want to worship that cross, there is no life in that cross. There is no intelligence in that cross. Life and intelligence come through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Judah and Babylon were focused in on inanimate objects that they worshiped. And they were both going to be punished. Habakkuk, he couldn't understand why God would judge a sinful nation by an even more sinful nation. How Babylon could punish and judge Judah. God reminds Habakkuk of his own wisdom and his strength and his ultimate triumph over all. And so Habakkuk is left to wait. Habakkuk is left to live by faith and know that God is God. And in the end, the Lord will triumph and the Lord will take care of all the wickedness in the world. Habakkuk needs to focus in on himself and then be a blessing to others. We need to focus in on how we are righteously living by faith and to share that light and that love and that grace with others. Amen. God has blessed us with knowledge, and I pray for his wisdom as his people. And as we think about the blessings God has given, may we share our blessings with the Lord so that his love and grace can be extended to more. So I invite our ushers to come forward. Thank you. Lord God, we offer these offerings, we offer ourselves to further your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, lead us and help us to live by faith in trusting in you. In Christ we pray, amen.
Please remain standing and then and let us sing our closing hymn, which is number 58. This is my Father's world. After the hymn is finished, please remain standing for the spoken benediction and then the benediction and song, which will be number 609. Lord, let us now depart in peace. So let us sing, This is my Father's world.
As you consider the book of Habakkuk, also think about the meaning of that song. They kind of play in together, and that's the Lord's work. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.